you'll turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. My title this evening is The Believer's Desirable Diction. The Believer's Desirable Diction. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Colossae around AD 58 to AD 60. He's writing to this church that he's never visited, but he feels for and loves. We read in the opening chapter that he thanks God for their faith, for their love, for their hope, those three graces. But he writes to them because, sadly, they were being afflicted by some false teachers, the Judaizers, these people who taught Christ plus circumcision and various other things. They were mixing the gospel and they were subverting the hearers. And Paul writes to defend this church, to defend them from the mysticism that was being taught, the asceticism, the legalism, all of these things which were unhinging the faith of some from Christ. The main thrust of this letter is that Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. And so we read of Christ so much in this letter. Of course, the Apostle Paul can't help himself. Almost every verse sort of speaks of Christ, especially in the first chapter. Well, I won't add any more introductory notes to those, but just to say that the first two chapters of Colossians, they are mainly doctrinal, and the last two are more about the practical outworkings of those beliefs. The end of chapter three, the apostle, he applies the union of Christ. He applies the practical outworkings of faith in Christ to the three major spheres in life: marriage, the family, and the employment sphere. We read through that in our reading. Well, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all of us, but he's Lord of all of us. Every domain of our lives yields to him. And the verses that we're going to consider this evening, just very briefly, appear to be to do with the believer's speech. How does the believer speak? The believer's speech towards God, but also the believer's speech towards man. Now, speech, a very big topic. James speaks a lot about speech, doesn't he? In chapter 3, those well-known verses where James says that the tongue is such a tiny member, a small part of you, but it can set a world on fire. This tongue, well, it has the ability to build up, but it also has the ability to destroy. Out of the same mouth, sadly, comes praise to God, but also cursing towards man. Well, let's just take a brief look at our speech toward God. And I've just got a number of headings I'll just go through. I'll endeavor just to go through in an expository manner, just verse by verse, but it's only just a few verses that we're going to consider. But there's so much in this passage. Well, my first heading comes in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And I'll just focus on those three words. Continue in prayer. The heading is steadfast in prayer. That word prayer is used. It's the general word for prayer. It encompasses every aspect of prayer: the adoration, the affirmation, the praise and worship of God, also repentance, and also supplication as well. Elsewhere in Paul's epistles, in Ephesians, he separates prayer and supplication in order to focus on certain aspects. But that is the all-encompassing word for prayer. Prayer, we hear it preached on so much. It's the believer's breathing. We cannot live without prayer. Oh, prayer is a cardinal sign of someone's new birth. We read in Acts chapter 2, it's in that list. They prayed together. Maybe there's someone here who doesn't know whether they're truly saved or not. They don't know whether they've truly put their trust in Christ. Well, what is your prayer life like? Do you have a desire to pray, to call upon the Lord? Prayer is essential. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. There is endless encouragement in prayer. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere in the scripture. And why is there so much encouragement? Well, because there's nothing so neglected as private prayer. And it's a sad affair indeed. Prayer, private prayer, it goes unnoticed. It's not an outward thing. And so it's so easy to drop off. Prayer, of course, must be earnest, not like vain repetition. Our Savior, in the Gospel of Matthew, he speaks about vain repetition, repeating things over and over again. That's what the Gentiles do, those who don't know truly the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, prayer must be earnest, but prayer must be urgent. Romans 12, instant in prayer. Prayer must be faith-filled. When we pray, do we expect to see answers? But I want to focus just more on the continue in prayer. The word order in the Greek is the other way around. In prayer, continue steadfastly. The stress is there. And I guess in the English, we put the stress on the first one. Continue in prayer. This is about persisting. This is about pressing on in prayer. Our Lord said in Luke 18, didn't he? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. A great encouragement to prayer. Never, ever, dear friends, forget the time when you were first humbled and you cried out to the Lord as a newborn babe. You cried out for help. You cried out for strength. You cried out for deliverance. Continue in prayer. Continue as you mean to go on. Continue as you start, as you started. Well, continue in prayer also implies perseverance in all circumstances. In all circumstances. In times of great weariness, we are to continue in prayer. You may not feel motivated to pray. Well, that's the very time when we do need to cry out to the Lord. Or perhaps we have the same petition. There's something we're really beseeching the Lord for. Perhaps it's for a loved one. Perhaps it's for something else. Continue in prayer. The Lord continues to bid us come. Or perhaps you need to be very patient in prayer. Maybe there's a tricky situation. Maybe there's a difficult child in your Sunday school class. Never listens. Always looking at the ground. Perhaps disruptive in the class. Testing your patience. Persevere in prayer. Or perhaps in times of perplexion. Perhaps you're very confused. Why is this happening to me, Lord? What's going on? Why have you ordained this? Continue in prayer. It reminds me of a hymn that comes to my mind through all the changing scenes of life. Oh, in every single situation, we are mercurial beings and we can't control also what happens around us. But we're called to continue in prayer. In great peril and emergency, we pray. We offer up emergency prayers to the Lord when we have weighty decisions to make, which won't just affect us, but may affect family members, may affect the future, we call out earnestly to the Lord. Oh, in every situation, you think of Jonah inside the great fish. He still prayed, didn't he? We think of David in a cave. Oh, dear friends, we have the comfort of our own homes. Can we not continue in prayer? True prayer, dear friends, it magnifies God. It's God-centered. It dwells on him. It calls upon him and makes him our great aim. It also vindicates God's presence, God's mercy, God's faithfulness as we cry out to him. True prayer, it seeks to advance the kingdom of Christ. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we were taught to pray. Oh, true prayer is fellowship with God. It deepens our love and our desire for him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a husband who never talks to his wife? Can you imagine a child who never speaks to their parent? What a sad situation. How are relationships developed and deepened and built? Well, prayer is exchange with God. It's crying out to him. We want our relationship with him to deepen and to develop. Prayer, dear friends, is a great leveler. It's a great leveler. When you pray, don't you feel greatly humbled? We're all beggars in the end. We're all supplicants. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. And my second brief heading is wakeful watching. Wakeful watching. Watch in the same. This word, we know it well. In the English, it's actually the word Gregory. We get the name Gregory from it. It means to stay awake, be on the alert, be vigilant. Prayer and watching, these two, they go hand in hand. They're twins. They're inseparable. In Matthew 26, 41, the Lord commands his disciples to watch and to pray. Oh, how we need to persevere and watch in prayer. You know, this continuing and watching in prayer, it implies that there will be hindrances. There will be impediments. There'll be roadblocks and barriers to prayer. Let's just consider just a few of them that we may come across. Now, there may be some very legitimate things that we engage in, and there's many legitimate things that we do. But how we need to be careful to guard and to watch our prayer. Perhaps it's our work. It's an extremely busy time. It's a time of the year whereby various reports need to be done. Various meetings need to be had. I need to work a little bit longer at the office. Have I made plans to watch and to guard my prayer time? Am I agile and flexible? Perhaps with when I have that prayer time, continue in prayer and watch. Am I guarding? Oh, my family, and I have a great duty to my family. I should be praying with them as well. Of course, there will always be times when unexpected things happen. We can't plan for every single eventuality. But do we do our best? Are we watchful? How about our service for the Lord? It's a great thing. But perhaps have we allowed ourselves to have our fingers in too many pies that we cannot even pray for the work? This shouldn't be. Of course, we are extremely busy. We want to serve the Lord, but we depend on prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. We pray and do. We pray and do. Oh, these are legitimate things, but also we must be careful of our watching. How about some of the internal factors that affect our continuing in prayer? The tiredness. We all suffer from tiredness. Do we leave our prayer times until we are tired? Perhaps that needs to be looked at. How about laziness? Are we becoming lazy and tardy or forgetfulness? Are we not in the habit of prayer? The Lord bids us come. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How can we dare forget to pray? We just sung in that hymn, how vast a treasure we possess. Oh, have we forgotten all of those things? Or unbelief. Unbelief. This may sound a strange one for believers, but even believers can pray with unbelief, sadly. We see it, and I was going to mention it a little bit later on, but you see it when in the New Testament church, and I say this carefully, but those believers there who had great faith, well, when Peter was arrested and he was chained in prison, they were praying for him. But then when he came knocking at the door, no one believed it was him. Do we allow unbelief to creep in, perhaps? How we need to be careful. Or pride. Have we become self-sufficient, standing on my own two feet? Perhaps when we were newborn babes, well, we knew, in a sense, that the Lord was holding our arms as we were taking those first few steps. But the Lord is always surrounding us. He's always guiding us. Have we become proud? Have we become self-sufficient? Oh, these are impediments and hindrances to continuing in prayer. There is a confederacy against prayer, dear friends. There is a confederacy, just like in Psalm 2. When the heathen rage and the people imagine it a vain thing against the Lord's anointed, well, there's a confederacy against prayer. How we need to watch, how we need to be careful, how we need to monitor our prayer. How long do we pray for? How long do we pray for? This is a challenge to all of us. If we could add up the amount of time that we spent each day in prayer, and perhaps we compared it to other things, what would it come out as? Are we content with that? Think of what God has done through prayer. Oh, prayer should never be neglected. Through prayer, the sun was able to stand static, we read in the Old Testament. Through prayer, King Hezekiah, well, he didn't bring it about. The Lord brought it about. The deliverance from that huge army, Midianite army of 185,000. Through prayer, I mentioned already, the Apostle Peter was released. Through prayer, there was the proliferation of the New Testament church. Through prayer, there have been great revivals in the past. The first, the second evangelical awakening. Oh, through prayer, our own salvation was wrought. As the Lord took into account, even before time began, the prayers of his people. Oh, not only our salvation, but any grounding we have. Prayer is at the bottom of this. Oh, a great evangelist said, in watching, well, yeah, he was speaking not only about watching for the impediments and the barriers, but also watching for the answers. Watching for the answers, he said, I have recorded my petitions that when God has answered, he may be glorified. And that reminds us how easy it is to forget that we've even prayed for certain things, is it not? But dear friends, if we don't watch in this way, well, we miss out on so much joy, so much assurance, so much comfort, and we rob God of his honor and his due. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I'll just spend just a second on that. Thanksgiving. Grateful hearts. This is a favorite of the apostle. He's spoken about giving thanks in chapter 1, verse 12, in chapter 2, verse 7, in chapter 3, verse 15, 16, 17. It appears so many times in the scripture. Do we always pray with thanksgiving? There is so much to thank the Lord for. Do we thank him for the joyful things? Do we thank him for the sorrowful things? Yes, even the sorrowful things. The Apostle Paul talks about how tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. Do we thank God for his temporal blessings? I'm sure we do. Do we thank him for his spiritual blessings, for his individual blessings, for his family blessings, and even for the national blessings that we receive? There is so much to be thankful for. Oh, believer, do you feel perhaps that you've been grumbling a little bit too much? Well, what does the barometer of thankfulness read? Thankfulness, it melts the heart and it sweetens the prayer. Well, I move on to my third heading, which is found in this third verse. My third heading is remembering the saints, remembering the saints. Verse 3, with all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And this is about intercession. This is still our speech toward God, but now we're on to intercession, pleading for others. The apostle says, at the same time, praying also for us, you continue in prayer, watch, be thankful, but also pray for us. Don't forget us. Now, this is astonishing. Some people think, well, the apostle, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He could do miracles and various things. Does he need prayer? Yes. Yes, even the apostle needs prayer. Oh, we get a glimpse into the heart of this dear saint. What does he ask for? Praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Literally, a door for the word. A door for the word. Oh, he has a great desire, even whilst imprisoned, to be able to speak for the Lord. He's praying for opportunities, and he's also praying for clarity. In verse 4, we also see this. Opportunity and clarity of speech. He wants to make the Lord Jesus Christ manifest. This man, this apostle, he's consumed with his calling. He's certainly not lukewarm, is he? He was either persecuting the church or building it up. No one could accuse him of being lukewarm. He was praying for an opportunity, though his earthly circumstances were unfavorable. Some think that by this prayer, he was praying for release. But that's not necessarily true. He was looking for an opportunity. That was the main thing. Humanly speaking, if he was released and he was able to travel around, well, then he could reach so many more people. But we should never forget, we're currently reading one of his letters 2,000 years later. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. The Lord knows how to give opportunity to speak to his servants. Well, the Apostle Paul, he sees it as his duty. You know, he says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. This man was constrained. The love of Christ spurred him on. But also he knew the terror of the Lord. And so he persuaded men. He wanted an opportunity. Oh, dear friends, just a few observations to take from these two verses. Very simple ones. Do we continue steadfastly in intercession for the Lord's servants? Are we interceders? Do we pray for them by name? Do we perhaps spread it across the week? Remembering this servant, this church, that church. The Apostle Paul, he remembered all the churches. In almost every single letter that he writes, he opens up saying, I remember you in prayer. I pray for you always. Do we continue steadfastly in intercession for the Lord's servants? But secondly, what particulars do we ask for? Or do we stay general? Do we just ask the Lord to bless this person and to bless that person? Or do we have specific requests, specific petitions? Do we take an interest in perhaps the opportunities that they have and the issues that they currently face in their situation so that we can pray more intelligently for them? Opportunity in the neighborhood with visitation. Opportunity to start or reinvigorate a Sunday school or to expand it. Opportunity on the radio or for TV broadcasting. What particulars do we ask for? I remember one person saying to me, which I found very helpful, if you don't know what to pray for someone else for, ask yourself what you would want people to pray for you. And that was very helpful for me in helping me to pray for particulars. Do we pray that they'll be given courage and boldness? Do we pray for increased faith, for skill in handling the word? Oh, all these things we can ask our Heavenly Father for. He has given us many promises, Matthew 7:7, and also John 14:13-14. Oh, so many things we can ask the Lord for. Thirdly, what was the content of what Paul was going to say? What did he want an opportunity for? Verse 3, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in bonds. The mystery of Christ. He wants to make manifest and clear the wonders of Christ's dying love. This was his occupation. He didn't want to know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, he wanted to speak of his reconciling power. He wanted to speak of his restoring grace, of his sure covenantal mercies, of his energizing Christian zeal that he gives. Oh, this preoccupied the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus was wont to be magnified. Oh, dear friends, these are just a few things. Have we watched out for lopsided prayer? Is our prayer perhaps only for other people? And do we forget about various things that we need to bring before the Lord for ourselves, or vice versa? Our prayers, well, we should also attend the prayer meetings. It's a great opportunity not only to call down prayer from on high, but we learn about the many various things we can pray for and ensure that our prayer life covers many things. Well, I move on to the next point in chapter 5. My next heading is walking and talking in the world. Walking and talking in the world. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom. Now, walk is to do with the way that we live, and wisdom, our understanding. Walk in wisdom to them that are without, those who do not know the Lord, those who are outside of his kingdom, those who haven't felt his saving mercy. Walk in wisdom. We are to walk circumspectly, carefully. We are to walk with understanding. Understanding of what? Well, we need to understand the situation that the world is in, and that all those who do not know the Lord are sadly in. We read in the Word that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. They're under his sway, under the power of the prince of the power of the air. The enemy of souls holds many. They may not be aware of it, but also we may not want to think of it in that way. We understand that as we once were slaves to sin, well, many are still in that predicament. We need to understand that the world is in desperate need of saving. It needs a miracle. We need to understand that the world is passing away. John 1, 1 John verse 2. First John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Oh, we need to remember these things because we want to win them. We want to win the world by our life and also by our lip, what we say. We don't want to be a stumbling block to the world. Walk in wisdom, understanding and fulfilling the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will? It's that we walk in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. We walk in holiness. We're distinct from the world. We show that there has been great power in our lives. We also love one another. We love one another. This is how we adorn the gospel of grace. And then in lip, because the context really is about speech. Do we speak? What do we say to those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, we must say something. We must. We're told to go and bring forth fruit. We're told in the book of Acts so many times that the apostles and the believers, they spoke. They spoke the wonderful words of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching. We are to speak. You know, there are many Christians nowadays, sadly, who have come to the conclusion that no, we don't need to say anything to people. We just need to be loving to them. We need to be loving and caring, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He did many kind miracles, but they forget. Or perhaps they've torn out certain parts of their Bible, that he not only lived and loved and showed great compassion and mercy, but he spoke. He spoke to them. Of course, he was the truth. How could he not speak? He told them of their need to turn to him and believe on him as the only way of salvation. Oh, how we need to also speak in our witness. We need to show people the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Point to him, herald him, just as we heard this morning. Oh, dear friends, it's a sad state when people are encouraged to continue on in sinful silence. No, we must speak. The Apostle Paul wanted a door of opportunity. And we also, not only do we pray for doors of opportunity for others, but also we pray for ourselves and we take those opportunities. Well, I must move on and skip over just a few things. But walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. It's my fifth heading, the precious time. The precious time. Dear friends, we're all redeemers. We're all redeemers. Now, not in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is the redeemer. Oh, we could never have paid that price that he paid on Calvary's cross. But we're told here to redeem the time. This is a commercial term. A commercial term. It means to buy up or to buy back, like buying out of a market. The sense here is about the limited opportunity or season. That's what we're to buy up. Redeem that time. Make the most of the season. If you want me to put it another way, this is the Christian carpe diem. Seize the opportunity. Seize the day. Take the season. Well, see, what season? Well, dear friends, we're never in one place all of our lives. Some of you may have come to know the Lord young, and you may be in secondary school. You may have certain people around you. They won't be your friends forever. You'll move on, they'll move on. Are you seizing the opportunity? Are you taking the opportunity to speak to them, to tell them of Christ, to tell them of their need of repentance? We may be in a certain workplace, in a particular office. We don't know whether we'll be moved very soon. What about the opportunities that we had to speak to our work colleagues in our team? Are we seizing the opportunity? Are we making the most of that time? Oh, this term, redeeming the time, again, it's full, it's saturated. It's like someone who looks out for bargains, someone who's very shrewd, who sees that some prices have been reduced and they seize the opportunity because they know that it will be worth more in the future, perhaps. Are we shrewd in the way that we look for opportunities? Are we buying up the time, redeeming the time? Paul says in Ephesians, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Oh, I move on just to my last point, which is seasoned speech. Seasoned speech. Verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. Our speech, our words, our utterances are always to be kind, always to be courteous. This is a great contrast from some of the things that the Apostle Paul mentions in chapter 3. You just look back to verse 8. He's talking about various things that are put off. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. What a contrast. Kind, courteous speech. This is the manner of our words at all times. Not on this day, not on Sunday only, but every day during the week. What a contrast. We may be surrounded, sadly, we may be surrounded by those who have many idle words, trivial words, perhaps even filthy words around us. And it can be so easy to be polluted. Oh, how the Christian needs to be careful. But not only guarding themselves from that, but also promoting the opposite virtue. Are our words always kind and courteous? Oh, indeed, out of the mouth should not proceed both blessing and cursing. How can out of the fountain come both sweet and bitter water? It's not possible. It shouldn't be so. This speaks about our speech outside, inside the church, electronic, written, whatever's on our t-shirt, forms of communication. This covers. This is not an exhaustive list. Let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. Interesting expression, seasoned with salt. Christians shouldn't be dull and flavorless people. They should have interesting things to say, interesting things to contribute at work and in study. Just because you're a Christian, that doesn't mean that all you do is only speak about God. Oh, of course, we should. But there are many other things, flavorful things that we can contribute to conversation. Our speech should be characterized by love, by patience. We should be cheerful without levity, but also serious without gloom and doom. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Various different types of people we may come across, and I close with this. Do we know how to respond to them? Do we know how to respond to a believer who perhaps has been offended by us? Do we know how to respond to a vociferous work colleague who is indignant and angry? Soft answer turns away wrath. Do we know how to respond to an indifferent unbeliever, someone who's just completely not interested and who may palm you off? How do you respond? Is your speech always with grace? How do you respond to a loved one who perhaps you've been bringing before the Lord for years and years, and yet they still haven't come? What's our speech like? Oh, dear friends, may there be a savor of fresh and lively spiritual wisdom, which is also given, and earnestness as we seek to encourage people and plead with the lost. How powerful words are. How powerful they are. What damage can be done, but also what great good and encouragement can be shared. Well, this evening we've just looked at being steadfast in prayer, persevering, continuing in prayer. We've looked at watchful wakefulness, being on the alert, being vigilant for those impediments to prayer, remembering the saints, always interceding for others. We've looked at walking and talking in the world, walking in wisdom, not in foolishness. We've looked at the precious time. Are we buying up the time? And we've looked at seasoned speech. Oh, dear friends, we pray that these things will be an encouragement, and may it bless us, may it be a great blessing to us as we enter this week.